Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start looking at verse 22 in just a second. So open your Bible, stick there. Matter of fact, go ahead and start reading there if you'd like. I think to myself, when I first became a Christian, I noticed something when I was reading the scriptures that struck me as odd at first. And this is what I thought. I didn't know people didn't like Jesus. And so as I started beginning to read, now you must remember or must understand that before I came to Christ, before I gave my heart and soul to Jesus, I didn't read the thing, period. So I had no knowledge about who and what Jesus was about, who and what people interacting with Jesus were about. I just had hearsay stuff, something that my grandma might have told me or something like that, whatever. And you know what? Your grandma's faith isn't good enough. You need to have it yourself. So when I accepted the Lord, I began to read the Bible. It was an amazing thing. There's an amazing transformation that takes place. When you first receive Christ, you have a hunger for the Word. You remember that? I do. Unfortunately, sometimes as we get a little bit older in Jesus, we get to thinking, well, I've read that before. I've read that book a couple of times. Don't need to do that. At least we do. Because it's the bread of life. It's what feeds our soul. We wouldn't think of going for 3 or 4 days without eating. But we might on the Word. Oh, I'll get that next week. I'll do that next week. So I was hungry. I was thirsty. And I began to read. And I began to see that people didn't like Jesus. These people called the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. I thought, no, who are these people? What's wrong with these people? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't steal anything. He didn't lead anybody astray. Matter of fact, everything he said and did was good. And his actions were miraculous. How could they have a problem with him? But they didn't they? And who are those Pharisee guys? They're the religious folks. And so I was really surprised by that. I thought, my goodness, who would not like Jesus? These Pharisee guys. They didn't like him. Matter of fact, the scripture says that Jesus taught the people, and the people came, and they enjoyed, and they understood what Jesus was teaching. You see, he took normal everyday things. We talk about parables on our Wednesday night Bible study. Normal everyday things and his application of the truth of God was so powerful that people said, what? We've never heard it on this wise before. He spoke as one who had authority. When Jesus talked about heaven, people said, wow, cool. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like that. God has got a place for me. It's a good place. It's a wonderful place. And they could buy into that. They could see with their minds what Jesus was talking about. He taught as one who had authority. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. There wasn't any hearsay on his part. He was telling from his firsthand experience. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And John says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. They were just literally drawn to Jesus. And they just went away going, want more, want more. Tell us more, Lord. Tell us more. But not everybody. And you know, we need to realize that not everybody is going to come to Christ. That's all there is to it. We don't like to think about that. We like to think that if we just open the Bible, introduce a few words of Scripture, that people would just flock to Jesus. But they didn't, even in that day, when he was living, walking physically among them, there were those who said, no. He's not doing that by the power of God. That's Beelzebub. They got a totally 100% out of phase idea, didn't they? I was wondering whose hat that was. Is this your hat, Paris? Not yours? Whose? You want to give it to her? Okay, thank you, baby. All right. Anyway, and that's the third point of the sermon right there, actually. Okay, but let's read Mark chapter 5 here. Just this morning, really quickly, I just got three little scriptures to share with you this morning. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22, it says this. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name was Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. So when this guy, who was a ruler, he was in charge of the synagogue, came to, his name was Jairus, came to Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly. He was trying with all his heart and all his mind to get Jesus to come. Because he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. You know, I think that Jairus had heard about Jesus. He'd heard about his ministry, what he did, and how he did it. And now his daughter, he loved her so, was sick, fearful that she was dying. And so he went to Jesus. You know, that's always a good thing. He went to Jesus. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him, and a throng and thronged him. And a certain woman, now this is kind of interesting. There's kind of like a little interlude here. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned around in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, what's wrong with you, Jesus? Everybody's touching your clothes. Well, it says, thou seest the multitude is wrong. Thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked around and he saw her, that he had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, so now she thinks she's in trouble, knowing what was done unto her. They didn't know who had touched Jesus. Jesus knew, she knew, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He's headed to Jairus' house, and on the way, this happens. Could we call that a miracle? So on the way to minister, a miracle happens. Isn't that amazing? I would try to encourage you that on the way, when you're ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus, great and mighty things can happen. Need to watch for him. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain, which said, thy daughter's dead. So while Jesus is headed that way, has this little miraculous healing of this lady, now somebody's coming from the house and saying, don't need to come. Your daughter's already dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. See, they were going together. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, he said unto them, why makest ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. See, they knew she was dead. This guy, I don't know who he is. I don't know what he's up to. But he doesn't know anything about death. But when he had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, of them that were with him, and entered. So he takes in Peter, James, and John, and the mom and dad. Okay? And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was about 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. I guess so. Let me just, in the life of Jesus, this little slice. Here comes a guy saying, my daughter's dying, Jesus, come. Jesus says, okay, let's go. On the way, they receive word, no need to come. The battle's over. Death's victory is over. Don't need to come. But Jesus said, no. She's not dead. And so he takes Peter, James, and John. Why does he take Peter, James, and John? And the mom and the dad. Everybody else, get out. Peter, James, and John, and the mom and the dad. And the scripture says, Sue, can I borrow your hand? And the scripture says that Jesus went in. I don't know how he did this exactly. I think he probably knelt down beside her bed. I think he took her hand in his hand. And he said, Talitha kumi. Which is being interpreted. We need to know what that Aramaic is, don't we? Damsel, little girl, arise. And she did. Now that's really cool. Really cool. She's dead, but now she's alive. But I want you to notice something. Here's how Jesus did that. He took her hand. How many times have you gone in to wake up your babies? Took their hand and rubbed their hand a little bit and said, Matthew, wake up, honey. Wake up. Now, I don't know about your Matthews, but my Matthews usually goes, wah, wah, you know. But I think that's how he did it. I think he just reached over and took her hand like that mom or dad would have took her hand. Honey, wake up. Wake up. Time to get up. And she did. I thought all week long, and I kept on thinking about Jesus, friend of sinners. You see, one of the things that those in that day were so surprised by, not simply the miraculous and wondrous things that Jesus did, but how he did them and how he showed the heart of God the Father. And they were astounded. We didn't know that God really loved us. Have you been taught? You have been. Be good. Do the right thing. Matter of fact, I saw a sign on a church here not too long ago. It's still there, actually. I was going to say a dopey sign, but it says something about turn right and stay straight. That's what we're told all our lives, aren't we? Do the best you can. Be as honest as you can. You know? Work. Do what the church tells you to do, and you'll be all right. But Jesus came and said, I don't know where you got that stuff at. There's nobody all right. Ain't nobody all right. It doesn't make a difference which way you turn. You turn right or turn left. You're a sinner. When you turn right, you're a sinner. When you turn left, you're a sinner. And if you go straight ahead and keep going, guess what? There is a door that opens for you.
And it's not heaven.
And he showed them the very heart of God. That none of that was right. That God loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us all the time. There's not a time when he doesn't love us. It doesn't make any difference when we're turning right or left or up, down, or whatever like that. It doesn't make any difference. We're all sinners. But God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's always amazing to me, all these theological discussions sometimes people talk about, you know, well, I received Christ and later on I did something and I sinned the unpardonable sin or sometimes a terrible sin or something like that, and now I'm out of the will of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Because everything you did and your whole life was future when Jesus came and gave his life a ransom for you. You don't think God didn't know about that? Oh, I'm just doing these sins over here, not that one. Mm-mm. What a goofy thing. Jesus, friend of sinners. Somehow or another, this guy Jairus thought to himself, if I can just get Jesus to come to my house, things will be radically changed. Folks, that's it. If we would just come and meet Jesus at the point of repentance, things will be radically changed in our life. Jesus, friend of sinners. Now, if you don't think you're a sinner here this morning, well, go on. What time is it anyway? Evidently, we don't know what time it is, period, do we? We looked at that last week. But anyway, you might as well go on home. Go on home. Do something else. Because you're wasting your time here. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. All. You know, our Catholic friends are going to elect a new pope here shortly. Guess what they're going to reach out and get? Sinner. Some 30-some years ago, you called a pastor named Mike Harris. Guess what you got? And he said, oh, no, I know that. Oh, no. No, not that. You wouldn't wish that on the Catholics. No, no. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. I like that. I like that. Turn with me. I used to never have to use these things, glasses, but I do now. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees. Who are these Pharisees, guys? These are the guys that don't like Jesus. They said, I don't like that guy. He teaches all kinds of weird stuff. He doesn't teach what I teach. He doesn't believe what I believe. This Pharisee desires that he would eat with him. You know, hospitality is a good thing. And so he invites Jesus to his house. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meet. So they sat down at the table. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Go ahead and go back and get your commentaries out and read as much as you want to read. We don't know what kind of sinner she was. Okay? And don't start puffing up. Not done yet. Because we're all sinners. Okay? But she was a sinner. So what do they think of this gal? Not too well. So the Pharisee invites Jesus to come to his house. And as the custom was, because he's a rabbi, since he's a teacher, then the people, the normal people in the area would have been able to come in and kind of stood in the background and listen to what the teacher said. Maybe get a little drop or two of some marvelous word of wisdom. Now, they couldn't eat chicken and dumplings and stuff with the rest of the folks, but they could be there. So somehow or another in this process, Jesus is invited. He goes. Other people come, and she comes. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the house of the Pharisee, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And so I'm sure at an appropriate time, she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. Began to wash his feet with her tears. And did wipe them with her hair of her head. She kissed his feet. She anointed them with the ointment. I've got a little jar. It's called the alabaster box. And boy, it smells good. Just a little drop of that. And, you know, strong stuff. High karate. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He thought within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. So here's this Pharisee guy. Come on, Jesus, come on over. Let's check you out. See what you got to say. This lady comes. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to speak, to say unto thee. And so he says, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. I'm sure nobody in here, but I get these things in the mail called bills. And these people want to be paid. And I have never had one of them ever send me a little note or a call on the telephone or anything like that that says anything like this, like, are you having a problem? You didn't pay this on time. Did you forget about the bill? Oh, listen, if you're having a problem, forget it. We'll catch you next month. Have you ever had that happen? So when Jesus is telling about this guy who these two people owe some money to, when he says he frankly forgave them, don't worry about it. We're okay. That was a surprise. That doesn't happen in the world that I live in and you live in. And he says, and when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, Simon's a pretty smart guy. He goes, maybe the one who owed him the most? Jesus says, thou hast judged rightly. And then he turns to the woman and said unto her, Simon, I don't know about you, some of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life are sermons in which, like, I'm sitting here with Liz, and the preacher gets out here somewhere, not physically, of course, but verbally. He gets out here someplace like this. And he's talking, and I'm listening. He's talking, and I'm listening. He's talking, and I'm listening. And all of a sudden, he grabs me. Because, you see, if he hadn't done all that, I'd run away a long time before. They sneak up on you, don't they? Jesus is sneaking up on this guy. Let me give you a little example. How about these two guys owe some money? A guy forgives him. What's that? Is that good? Yeah, that's pretty good. Now, Simon, let me ask you something else. We already answered the first question, right? Okay, I got it. Seest thou this woman? Sure he did. Because remember, he said, if this guy would really have been a prophet, he would have known what kind of gal this is who touched him. He says, I entered into thy house. It's all of a sudden, it's not the woman anymore. Samuel was probably thinking, yeah, she's a bad influence. I don't know how she got in here, man. She snuck by the butler. But now he's talking to him. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Oh, was that something special people did? No, that was something customary they should have done. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. You see, we use handshake, don't we? Come on in. In that day, probably he would have went. Two kisses on one on one cheek, one on the other. That was the greeting. Come on in, Jesus. Sit down over here somewhere, right over here. Come on, guys. Let's get this meal going. We don't have all day. He didn't do any of that. No foot washing, no greeting, no kiss. And then Jesus says what? But this woman, since the time I came in the door, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say to themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? You know, that would be a really good question if they really wanted to know. But this is not that kind of a question, is it? It's an accusatory question, isn't it? Everything that Jesus has said already has went blown right by them. Haven't seen the truth yet, and they don't see it. And he said to this woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would not have went to the Pharisee's house. Because I think Jesus knew that this guy didn't like him much. None of them did, really, so it wouldn't have been a hard assumption to make. And, of course, then when you go to the house and there's no friendly greeting, there's no customary washing of feet, there's none of those things that normally would have happened, you would have probably said to yourself, I shouldn't have come over here. I'm not welcome here. Don't know what's going on here, but it's not this, it's not fellowship I'm asked to come today. Something else is going on here. I wonder how many times Jesus is a friend of sinners. I wonder how many times that we have had the same opportunity. You see, if Jesus is a friend of sinners and he's your Lord and Savior, what are you supposed to be? Friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. Well, Brother Mike, I see you got your best suit on today. Polish your shoes even. Got that tie that lots of folks like. That's okay. You dressed right today. All the times you don't always do it, but today you got it right. It's amazing how we forget that we have been forgiven, haven't we? We get in that place of forgiveness and almost immediately forget who we are. Oh, wait a second. I came by the way of the cross. I'm forgiven by the grace of God. Nothing in me was worth Jesus dying for. But yet, he loved me, gave himself for me, and my sins are forgiven. Now maybe, it's just that same thing. Maybe you haven't been forgiven much. So your extension of grace is short. But those of us who've been forgiven a lot, should our reach be far? Should there never be a person? Is there ever a time when we should exclude somebody by the way they look or how they dress or how they talk, skin color, whatever it might be? What kind of car they drive? What kind of neighborhood they come from? Should there ever be a time? I think the answer is no. And if we've been forgiven much, maybe we ought to forgive much. You know, there's some, I said yesterday at the little celebration for Boyd. You know, there's some people you get along with fairly easily because you have things in common. You know, Boyd liked to hunt and fish. I liked to hunt and fish. So we had a little door of relationship right off the bat. But now our new director of missions, who will be coming on the field service soon, I don't know if he hunts or fishes or not. But am I supposed to extend myself to him in the graciousness of God? Whether he hunts or fishes or not, I don't know. Maybe I should find some other little relationship thing there. Like I said yesterday, Boyd loves the Lord. Maybe we ought to find that relationship. Maybe there's a need there that I had and God met with me that I can help them see that God can meet with them. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. A friend for them in need. Let me quickly turn to this last little scripture passage in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13. Another passage is very familiar to you, I'm sure. It says, then, Matthew 19:13, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands And he laid his hands on them and departed hence. I like that little passage. Somebody told me years and years and years and years and years ago that kids instinctually figure out what you're about. You don't have to holler at them too many times and they're going to go the other way. You don't have to pinch their little ears too many times and they're going to say, I'm avoiding that guy. I used to have an uncle and he used to do Dutch rubs. You know what a Dutch rub is? Take your head and you go like that. And then we'd take my cheeks, pinch my cheeks. How are you, Michael? And I'd like to say, Uncle Luke, leave me alone, man. But you know, I'm slow, most assuredly. But in a little while, when I saw Uncle Luke coming down the road, I hid. I wasn't available. Read all the passages that talk about this situation. The mothers came bringing their children to Jesus, and they were pressing to get to Jesus. I wonder why. They'd heard about who he was, how he taught, his demonstration of heart and compassion and love. And they just wanted him to just touch their children and bless them. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Of course, the disciples said, well, Jesus can't be bothered with all these little snot-nosed kids. he's a too important of guy for that. He's on a mission for God. Don't you people know anything? We don't have time for those children. And Jesus said, don't mess around with the kids. Let them come, for such is the kingdom of God. Do you think he might have been talking about that childlike trust and faith that children have? I think that's it. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. God, we've been talking about it in our Sunday school class, experiencing God. And one of the things that God wants us to do is follow him. Follow him. He doesn't have this big, huge outline activities and hand it to you and say, how about a meeting later on? We'll discuss all the fine points of this. And if you have any objections or anything, we'll make adjustments and we'll go with you. No, he just says, come follow me. I know where I'm going. Do you want to go too? Follow me. I think that's where the little children are. I was just the other day, my grandson, got him out of the car, put him on the little parking lot thing. Now, I don't know about you, I'm always just scared of parking lots, you know. People don't watch what they're doing, people driving other vehicles. So I always want to grab his hand. But I pulled him down, set him down there. And of course, he has a little pack rat stuff. He's got all kinds of stuff with him that we have to take, you know. So I'm trying to pick that stuff up. I turned around, and he said, Papa, Papa! My hand. My hand. You see, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he's extending his hand. He said, take my hand. I'll walk you through. We don't have time for all that other stuff. Just follow me. Just come with me. Got some problems? Family problems? Monetary problems? IRS problems? Take his hand. Walk with him. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not pulling my hand away. Take my hand. Jesus, friend of sinners. We should be too. We should be extending our hands as his hands to help all those around us that need a little bit of direction. Not man's stuff. God's stuff. Transformational, miraculous stuff. In every situation, there's not a situation I can think about that if you've got your hand in the hand of Jesus, that you've got a problem. Nothing. Not even death. Jesus. Is he your friend? He wants to be. He wants to be by faith. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then he says, follow me. Walk with me. I got a plan for your life. Let's go together. Let's go together. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus, most of all, this morning. What an amazing life that he led. Even the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. Be still. And the sea was calm. And in the challenges of life, and there are plenty of challenges, and in the obstacles that face us, and even in the persecution, because there are those that do not like Jesus. They do not love him. They do not want to obey him. They do not want to follow him. Jesus said, they'll put you out of the synagogue. They'll kill you and think that they're doing God's will. So we face these things, but you're with us all the way. All the way.
Help us, Father God, your people, we who name the name of Jesus, to be willing to follow, take you by the hand, and let you lead. Lord, even this morning, as we've come to this time of invitation, maybe you're speaking to somebody today. Even as last week, I spoke to somebody and told them about the Experiencing God study and gave them a book. And they said to me, I was just praying about that the other day. Let me have the book. Thank you, Lord. You're out there and you're working. Help us to catch up with you, that we might be blessed and be a blessing as well. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.